Amen.
If we'd open our Bibles this morning to John chapter 17. And we'll read beginning at verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we truly believe, Father, the words which you gave to your Son, he gave to us, and that, Father, you voiced to us in this day a message which is to gather together your elect. Now, Father, as we would approach thee this morning in reverence, knowing that we cannot worship thee outside of spirit and truth, we come humbly before thee then, Father, acknowledging, Lord, that unless you build the house, they that labor would labor in vain. And Father, we know that any man can read from this Bible, but it takes you to open it to our understanding. And we realize, Father, that there are millions, if not billions, of people throughout the world today who absolutely have no clue as to what this Bible is all about. But believing we have, thus saith the Lord, for your presence came to us in this hour. You spoke to us, Lord, through the lips of a prophet. And you declared to us that the entire New Testament speaks of this hour. And therefore, Father, with this in mind, we reverently and humbly approach this parable this morning. And Father, we ask that you would guide us and protect us, Lord, from any words which would not be, thus saith the Lord. For we ask it in Jesus' name. For you said that the bride would have, thus saith the Lord, or she would keep still. Therefore, Father, help us and protect us, Lord, in thy way. Keep us, Father, until we are caught up to be with your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I would like to take our parable from the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of John is my favorite book in the Bible, because it reveals to us so much concerning the character and the makeup of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. No other Gospel writer expressed to us the relationship that Jesus had to his Father like John did in his Gospel and the three epistles. The books of Matthew and Luke have the most parables contained in them. There are 21 in each. The Gospel of Mark has only 5, which is the number of grace. And the Gospel of John has but 1. As you know, in Matthew 13, verse 10 to 13, in Mark chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, and in Luke chapter 8, verses 9 through 10, when Jesus was asked by his disciples why he spoke in parables to the people, he said, I speak in parables unto them, lest hearing they should hear and perceive, and lest seeing they might see and understand, and thus I should have to heal them. And thus we see the parables were given to hide from the unbeliever the true understanding of the doctrine of God. Because they just reading them, in just reading them, you can come to just any conclusion that you want to come to. But if you know the doctrine, if you know the hour, the day you live, and you have, thus saith the Lord, from a vindicated prophet, then to read and to hear the parables, it will only solidify your faith in the doctrine of God. And so this morning we will examine the one and only parable found in the Gospel of John. I believe the Gospel of John is not for the uninitiated. The Gospel according to John is not for the unbeliever, nor is it for the make-believer. It is not for the weak, nor is it for the politically correct, because John speaks the word straightforward and holds back nothing. He lays the truth out very plain, and he is so forthright in the way that he lays out the good news that if you are weak or timid or self-righteous, you will not like this Jesus that John speaks to us. John shows us the other side of Jesus that most people do not wish to talk about. He shows us Jesus the warrior, standing toe-to-toe and face-to-face with the mobs of self-righteous, church-going Pharisees, and we see how Jesus time and time again backs down those cowering mobs into a corner before they turn and flee before his face. And yet John also shows us Jesus, the good shepherd, the man who is willing to take on a pack of wolves, thinking nothing for his own life, all the while showing focus and resolve and concern for the life of even one little sheep that the Father has given him. For Jesus said in his last prayer to his Father, before he entered Gethsemane, he said, "I have not lost one that you, Father, have given me." Now, if we would turn in our Bibles this morning and read from John chapter 17 and verse 8, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Now, you see, the oneness don't believe that God sent Jesus. They believe that God was Jesus. And so, therefore, they cannot believe this verse. Jesus says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me." Now, the politically correct would not like that, because he says, "I don't pray for the world. I pray for those, Father, which you gave to me. For they are mine, and they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them." And remember, this is the hour that he comes to be glorified in his saints, 2 Thessalonians 1. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I have come to thee, Holy Father, to keep through thine name, thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, the oneness don't like that verse either, because here Jesus is saying that they may be one, even as, in the same way, we are one. You see, they like to take where Jesus says, "I and my Father are one," and take it out of context, and make it one like your finger's one, and Brother Branham said that's wrong. But here in Jesus' prayer, he was praying that you and I would be one with the Father, even as, in the same measure, in the same way, that he and the Father were one. And that can only come when you have the same mind. "Let this mind be in Christ, which was in you." You see, that's the glory. He says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest to me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word," and notice what happens, "and the world hath hated them." If you hold to the word in any fashion, the world will hate you. Even George Bush, who is but a nominal Christian, and I say nominal because he's a denominational Christian, but because he holds to certain principles in the word, he's a hated man. He's despised and rejected of men. You can't help but be despised and rejected of men. You can't help but take on some of the suffering of the Savior. You see? He said, "Beware if the world speaks highly of you," like they did of Bill Clinton. The Europeans loved Bill Clinton. Even brothers in this message that I've talked to in Europe, they couldn't understand why we were so against Bill Clinton. And I said, "Just look at the man's life. Look what he stands for." You see, what you're getting in Europe is not the things that he stands for. You're not getting the things that he does. You're being piped some type of song. And Jesus said, "Woe to you if the world speaks highly of you." And he says, "Father, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." And that's us. this hour, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one. Now remember, he was just praying, Father, I pray that they will be one. And now he tells us how. That the glory, the doxa, which thou gavest me, that they may be made perfect in one. How? Through the doxa. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may be glorified, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundations of the world. Now that verse is for those people who don't believe that there was a Son of God until actually he was born. Because there was a pre-incarnate Son, the Logos, which came out from the Father. O righteous Father, and that Logos was not God, he was the Son of God, who came out from the Logos, which is God himself. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now Jesus was the good shepherd. He was a good steward, which God gave into his hands, and the good shepherd that is spoke of in this parable that we will read this morning. Jesus said, Father, the things, the people, the ones that you have given me to be a steward over, I have kept them in thy name. I have given them what you've given me, that's thy word, and the glory which you gave me, I have given to them that they may be one, even as I, through your glory, are one with you. This morning, if we could open our Bibles to St. John chapter 10, and we will read the parable of the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, and beginning of verse 1. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now I would like to stop here for a moment and focus on this thought, because Jesus is making a profound distinction between those who come in through the door in contrast to those who would try to come in any other way. Now remember when we spoke in the parable of the wedding supper, or the wedding garment, we saw who that man was that came in by some other way and not by the door. And we saw how Brother Branham identified that man as a denominational type person. From the meanest man in Santa Maria, Brother Branham said, remember in the parable how one man come in without a wedding garment. And he come by the door of some denomination. He had come by a window and not the door. Or if he'd have come by the door, he'd have been given a robe. But he come down the way of some creed or denomination, and he was thrown out. He wasn't fit to sit at the table. First he must be washed and made groomed and anointed, and then he was ready to come in. From the Revelation chapter 4, part 3, Throne of Mercy, Brother Branham said, see how this man got in here at the wedding supper, and he come in some other way. Here was the door, and Jesus said, I am the door. And this wedding table was set here, and the people were all sitting around, and here was one man up here that didn't have on a wedding garment. And when the king come in, he said, how'd you get in here, my friend? How'd you ever get in here? It showed that he didn't come in by this door. He went in a window, or he come the back way, or some creed or some denomination. But he didn't come by the door. So we see the distinction made how important it is to come via the door. Because we find now in this other parable, Jesus says those that don't come by the door, they're thieves and robbers. Now, if he did not come by the door, then in that parable, he was thrown out in the tribulation period. But in this parable, we see that the man is identified by Jesus as a thief and a robber. Now, that brings to mind the old parable that asked the question, is a man a thief because he steals? Or is he does he steal because he's a thief? Now think about that. Does a man steal because he's a thief, or does he, or is he a thief only because he steals? You see, Brother Branham said, you've got to think it before you do it. As a man is in his heart, so is he. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And every thought that lays within your heart is a seed. And if you give water to that seed, it will bring forth fruit. It'll bring forth manifestation. So you see, the Word of God is a seed. And if we would supplant the Word of God into our heart, it would take over all other seeds that lay within the heart. Now, that's another topic, another time. Now, Jesus is telling us that those who will not come by the door, and later in this parable, we see that he tells us that he is the door, and he is the Word. Then these that bypass the door, they bypass the Word. And yet they claim to be in the message or the sheepfold. They can only be looked upon then, as Jesus says, with one identifier in mind, and that is, as Jesus said, they are nothing less than thieves and robbers. Now, many men have made great fortune off the backs of the saints down through the ages. They've sheared the sheep in many different ways through Catholicism, selling indulgences, selling bishoprics, selling icons or articles which they say are from the saints, making money off the people, merchandising the souls of men, and we see no difference in this hour. Do you think in this age they are not doing the same thing? Look at TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network. Look at where the Pentecostals have taken the gospel. It's all money, 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 money-making schemes. Millions and millions of dollars, if not billions of dollars, pour through these churches. You think it would be any different in this message? If they are spreading the message for the love of the Word, then why are they charging for it? I ask the question, why have they made it a den of thieves and robbers? What's the difference between selling books and tapes of the message of William Branham and selling doves so the people can worship in the temple? What's the difference? Freely have I received, freely shall I give. Buy the Word and sell it not. Now this condemnation is not spoken of just because there's a group called the Voice of God. I'm not even aiming at that. There's many ministries that have built up their coffers selling Brother Branham's sermons when they should be giving them away. If they're truly interested in saving people's souls, they'll give them the Word. What does the Bible tell us? That the bride shall say, come and freely drink from the waters of life. Freely drink. Not $10 a cup, $3 a tape, $4 a tape. But they shall freely drink. This same Jesus who told this parable went into the house of God, the temple, and when he saw the merchandising going on in the name of God, he got so upset with them that he took a braided cord. He made a whip out of it, and he began lashing those people that were doing the same. And he said, why have you made my father's house a house of merchandise? You've made it a den, he said, of thieves and robbers. This same Jesus, our older brother, whose example we should live, when he saw the merchandising going on in the name of God, he got so upset with them that he tipped over their merchandising tables, made a whip, drove them out, and this was just after they wanted to crown him king when he came to Jerusalem. You know, I kind of wonder, if it wasn't like what Brother Branham said when they asked him, how many would you say are following this message, Brother Branham? He said, I think there's about 10,000. Or they said, I think there's about 10,000. When Brother Branham asked him how many they thought were following the message, they said, about 10,000, Brother Branham. He said, too many, got to shake them off. Jesus, if you can picture this, had just come into Jerusalem. They had the palms out. They had, you know, they were singing glory, you know, to the King. Hosanna in the highest. He came in with great fanfare. And he could have just played politically correct and become king. He could have shut his mouth about the doings that were going on in the message of that hour. And they would have crowned him king. But what did he do? He saw the merchandising of the message that was going on in the name of God. And he got angry. And he went in, he began to tip the tables over, he began to scourge the men. He cast them out of the temple. And that turned the public tide on Jesus. John said the same thing. He said, what see you? Or Jesus said, John, what see you when you went out to see him? A man kissing babies? A man with soft, sweet words? He said, no. He said, no, you didn't. John came forth storming, calling Herod a fox and putting him in his place, calling out the adulterous relationship that he had with Herodias. He didn't pull any punches. And Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Matthew 21, verse 12, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all of them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves, and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now in our parable, I want you to notice that Jesus called them thieves and robbers. So we see the parallel taking place between these thieves and robbers that are in the sheepfold and the men merchandising the message that he kicked out of the sheepfold, out of the temple. Now the word thief is translated from the Greek word kleptos, which comes from the root word klepto, which is used in the word kleptomaniac. Now we all know what a kleptomaniac is. That's a person that is has an obsessive impulse to steal, regardless of economic need, and usually arising from an unconscious symbolic value associated with the stolen item. We have movie stars that have millions of dollars yet get caught stealing because they have a subconscious symbolic value that they associate with these things, and they want them, and no law is going to tell them what to do, and so they just take. Therefore, they are a thief or an embezzler. They're a pilferer. And that's what Jesus called these men that would bypass the word to come into the sheepfold. But I want you to notice that Jesus is not just speaking about some common thief here, but this is a spiritual parable. And thus, the thief has to do with those things that are spiritual. That is why he's using a parable here. He's letting us know that those that would bypass the word, which is the doctrine, have other motives for being in the sheepfold, and that is to make gain off the sheep. The root word that Jesus used here actually speaks of false teachers who do not care to instruct men but abuse their confidence for their own gain. The perfect type was Judas, of whom this apostle John, the same apostle, he illustrated to us in John chapter 12 and verse 3, which said, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Why was not this ointment sold for 100 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. How many missionary programs have been set up through the ages where the people are compelled to give and it goes into the pocket of the one who sets up the program? It builds them a kingdom. Did you know that the American Cancer Society, there's more people working for the American Cancer Society than there are people who have cancer? Do you know these things that your companies try to force you to give in? What do they call that, Ron? United Way. Do you know the United Way supplied arms in Angola back in the 80s? Do you know it's all a liberal front to put your money into the liberal causes? And what about missionary work? How many missionary societies that have been established, even in this message, and people are raking off from the top to fill their own coffers? Thieves and robbers. They won't preach the doctrine. They'll tell you about Brother Branham. And they'll ride on the coattails of William Branham, pushing his ministry, his sermons, his tapes, his books, and living sumptuously off of it, and then say they're doing mission work. Don't tell me mission work is to introduce you to a man. It's to introduce you to the words, to the Word of God, to the doctrine. And God doesn't need big, huge mission programs. God needs one man filled with the Holy Spirit who has gotten himself out of the way and can be used by God. And that light goes to other men who are anointed with the same Spirit of God, who will get themselves out of the way, and through sacrifice of self will carry on that light. Not programs, not things. Word. A certain young man asked Brother Vail about supporting missions. Brother Vail said, missions is okay, providing that you're supporting one who's teaching the doctrine. I ask you out there, how many mission programs are teaching the doctrine that you know of? I just leave that question. Judas was the perfect type, because he got so concerned about the ointment that Mary was putting on the feet of Jesus, he said, stop that, stop that. That could be sold for 100 pence. We could use that to feed the poor. And John said, yeah, right. He was carrying the bag and he was taking off the top. He was so greedy he would sell out his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. Nothing but greed. And how many Pentecostals have sold out Jesus Christ for a fleet of Cadillacs like Elvis Presley, like the TBN group? We also see an illustration of this characteristic of the false teacher looking out only for his own self in the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 56 and verse 10, his watchmen are blind. Now, a watchman is a type of a minister or a pastor who is supposed to watch out or stand guard for the souls of the people. Brother Branham said, from God keeps his word, he said, the Bible says, watchman, what of the night? And if the watchman sees the enemy come and he fails to warn the people, God said that he would require their blood at the watchman's hand. But if the watchman warns them, then the watchman's free. So I must warn, he says. And yet in Isaiah, we are told that these watchmen are blind, and not only blind, but they are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs that can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain from his own quarter. Everyone for his own gain. And yet in Isaiah we are told that these watchmen are blind. And not only blind, but they are ignorant. They are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain, from his own quarter. And so we see that it was prophesied of the ministry in the end time that they will be blind and dumb, which means that they cannot speak the truth. Why? Because they do not know the truth. They do not know the doctrine because they are blind, they cannot see it, neither do they understand it, and therefore, that is why they cannot preach it, and will not preach it. And besides, it doesn't make you a bunch of money. because most people don't want it. So where's the money? Tapes and books of William Branham. And so they busy themselves with kingdom building, and they try to build unto themselves a kingdom for themselves, and instead of preaching the kingdom of God, they preach their own kingdom. And remember, we are looking at this word thief, that Jesus calls these men who would bypass the word and yet try to come into the sheepfold some other way than the word. And what other way is there? Programs. That's what there is. They will give you programs, programs, and more programs. And they will build unto themselves great kingdoms, feeding themselves lavishly, all the while starving the sheep that they have the charge over. In Jeremiah 50, verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountains to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. They have left their first love. They have forgotten their resting place. And Brother Branham taught us that our only resting place is in God's Word. For why we are people are tossed about, Brother Branham said, a Christian has to have his faith, has to have a solid resting place. You know that. And the only resting place that a Christian, a true born-again Christian, can rest his faith in, or her faith in, is upon the unmovable Word of God. From faith in action, Brother Branham said, the only solid resting place for faith is on God's Word. Now look, you say, well, you know, get off their case. They've got the money. You know, Brother Branham had $3 million in his evangelistic association in 1965 when he went off the scene. Brother Branham didn't build himself a big building. He still had the same little office, same little furniture. He didn't build himself a big kingdom. He didn't have all these people working for him. How can you take tithe and then give it to people that aren't in the ministry? Just bookkeepers and press operators and those kind of things. That's taking the tithe of God, which goes to the ministry, and using it for wrong purpose. If we've got so much extra tithe hanging around, they ought to be helping these brothers to bring the gospel overseas. But they want to keep it to themselves. I was talking to Brother Dan up in Canada. You would think that all these big churches that are talking about, you know, we're pulling back from helping people because we're just going to send books and tapes and we're going to send all this stuff, CDs and all this stuff. He said, you know, he doesn't get any help. One man, he's put out 17,000 sets of William Branham sermons. Oh, I know they say stolen food. Well, sometimes the best food is stolen. I know when David was real hungry, he went to the temple and he ate the stolen manna. God says it's okay in that circumstance. In fact, the Bible says, you know, it's all right for a man to go into another man's field and glean it. One man, he's running his ministry off of his own savings, while others have millions of dollars to jet around in. You see, if God can just get a hold of one man and give him a vision, nothing will stop, and that word will go out. Jeremiah 50, verse 6. My people hath been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. And Brother Branham said, from faith in action, he said, the only solid resting place for faith is on God's Word. All right, now, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be the shepherds of Israel, that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, and you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. You know, there's some churches you go to, they won't even preach. Brother Billy was telling me about overseas. One church he's invited to, They would sing and sing and sing and sing and sing, but they only allotted him 15 minutes to bring the word. I know churches in the Message in the United States that only allow 15 minutes for the word. Is that feeding the flock? They say, if you want to get it, go to the tapes. Is that feeding the flock? He says, the diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd. In other words, the prophet has left the scene, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock, neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. And so God himself has come down in this hour to seek those which were lost. Now listen, friends, that's exactly what he's doing here in this hour. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in that day, that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. Remember, he said in Acts, I'll do a work in that day, a work in which they'll nowise believe, though a man declare to you. And he says, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in that cloudy and dark day. And there'll be a day which is neither day nor night, but in the evening time it shall be light. And how is he doing it? He says, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them out from the countries, and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains of Israel shall be their fold. There shall they lie in the good fold, and in that a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel, and I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will cause them to rest. I will cause them to lie down. And from Christ revealed in his own word, Brother Branham said, the thing that's the matter with the message today is those who obtain it in their hearts must lay in the presence of the sun to get ripened. See? You can pick up the message and then let the sun bake all the greenness out of you. See? Make you matured Christians. You see what I mean? God's coming soon to receive his church, and we must have that type of Christian for him to receive. The wheat's got to get ripe. For I'm trying to do God a service, Brother Brown said, you have to lay in the presence of the sun to be mellowed up. That's all of it. Plenty green. We haven't got the sincerity. We haven't got the sacredness. And the thing that we ought to have in our midst to know that the Spirit of the living God moving in his word and showing us the things yet. And so Brother Brown says the things we're missing is sincerity and sacredness and maturity. Sincerity. Live, die, sink, or swim. Sincerity and sacredness. That this word is not a bunch of merchandise. It's not about merchandising. It's about getting it into the hands of everyone. And so the scripture says, I will seek that which was lost and bring back that which was driven away. And will bind up that which is broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And who does the judging in the last days? Didn't Jesus say in John 12 and 48, my word will judge in the last days? In Jeremiah 23 and verse 4 we read, and I will set up shepherds over them that shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. And if you claim to believe this message and hang around this message and still deny the doctrine that God's vindicated prophet taught, or seek to minimize the doctrine as some non-essential thing or some secondary thing, then you are nothing short of a thief and a robber, and your main intention is not to proclaim the good news, for in coming in, you just are looking to fleece someone who is already in the message. And fleece they do. Thieves and robbers. What's a thief? Okay, what do? They steal. What does it mean to steal? It's taking something that don't belong to you. You know? From God's provided way. He said, brethren, there's no big me and little you then. When you come by the way of the door. And then he found a man back there that didn't have on a wedding garment on. And he come in some other way besides the door. And Jesus said, friend, what are you doing here? And he was speechless. Notice, dumb dogs that cannot bark. Are we getting some type of a feedback? And you try to climb up your moral stepladder, or by some creed or some church, brother, you're going to find yourself the same way. Every man that comes by the door is going to get the same robe, and that robe is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Every man takes the same tonight. From a pardonable sin, Brother Brown said, no wonder Jesus said, a man come in without the wedding garment on. He said, friend, what are you doing here? Who brought you in here? And the man stood helpless. In the parable there, the kingdom, or the bridegroom in the Oriental days, the bridegroom set the wedding supper, and when he did, it's up to him to finish the robe, and Jesus Christ setting the wedding supper at the end of life, and it's up to him to furnish the preparation of the robe. And at the door, the porter, as it was, or one of his close friends, stood there, and I'd like to add, because Brother Brown said they were given a ticket when they came in the door, and I'd like to add a ticket as a token, and every man that comes up with a ticket got the same kind of robe, they put it on him. If he was in rags or if he was in a broadcloth, just the same, he wore the robe because he looked just exactly like the rest of them. That's exactly right. And brother, when we come to the wedding supper, we've got to come to have the same robe that St. Paul had back on there. We got to have the same baptism of the Holy Ghost. We got to have the same gospel burning in our heart, the same love, or we'll be turned out. You say, well, brother, I was Pentecostal. No, sir, that won't shadow you a bit. I was Methodist. I was Presbyterian. I belong to the Brown Tabernacle. That won't have nothing to do with it. That's right. That's from William Branham. Now, Jesus called them that would bypass the door a thief, which we already went into, and he also called them robbers. Now, the difference between a thief and a robber is simply, we went into the thief, it was a false teacher who used stealth. But a robber is someone who comes in and they take. Now, I want you to see how this parable ties in with the parable of the wedding garment. From God's only provided way, Brother Brown said, what is this robe? When you wear the robe of Christ, you should have the Spirit of Christ in you, and the Spirit of Christ will act like Christ. It will do the works of Christ. It will be gentle, long-suffering, goodness, mercy, meekness, patience, and the Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's the Spirit of God that comes when you're robed with His righteousness. His Spirit lives in you, and this man was speechless. He come by, maybe he said, well, wait a minute, I'm a Presbyterian, Methodist, or I'm Pentecostal. That had nothing to do with it, see? He didn't come by the door, and he failed to get a robe. For Jesus said, I am the door of the sheepfold, and if you come, you can't come by the Methodist church, you're a thief and a robber. You can't come by the Baptist church, you're a thief and a robber. You can't come by the Pentecostal church, you're a thief and a robber. You've got to come by Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you ever come to Him, is to come by Jesus. And when you pass through Him, He throws His love, a robe around you, and leads you to the fold, and we're living on the hallelujah side, coming by the door. So we see in John chapter 10, verse 1, verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, into the message among the believers, but climbeth up some other way, is a thief and a robber. You know, Ron was telling me just the other day, and I just say this kind of off the record, but there's a new website out there. It's really kind of glitzy. It's very nice. But I went through it the other night, and I found that quite a few of the elements that they use, the features that they offer, they've just basically gone in and copied and pasted right from my website. And, you know, they try to pattern it after mine. They've got the stories, they've got the songs, they've got They even got the, in fact, they just went in, copied and pasted the dictionaries. And there's several other things. They've got, now they've got a doctrine section and, other things like that. Thieves and robbers. I wrote to them, I said, it's kind of a flattery to have you want to copy my website, but if you're going to copy, why don't you put a link to my website? You see, they don't want the doctrine. They're going to teach their oneness, but they want to steal all the other work that's been put forth. That's all right. Brother Vail said that when they copy, that's the highest form of flattery. That's fine. But see, what they do is they try to copy without any identification. And then what is that? If I've got something that you gave me, you say, well, that's a really nice sweater. Yeah, Brother John gave me that. But see, if I took it without your permission, I'm not going to tell people where I got it from. Yeah, I stole that from Brother John. How would that look? You see? And that's what they've done with the message. Let's face it. They've taken William Branham's ministry and they're making money off of it. The Pentecostals did the same thing. They built great big churches off of William Branham. Then they denied him altogether. Don't you think they're denying the message that he brought? Don't you think they deny? Look, they took off the pillar of fire and won't have nothing to do with it. You can hardly find it on any of the websites. And they've also withdrawn themselves from the doctrine. And they make statements like, oh, we don't care what doctrine people preach. We're just going to work with them to the glory of God to get Brother Branham's ministry out there. What ministry? Take the doctrine out of the sermons. You don't have anything. You have nothing. Just talk. Brother Branham told Brother Vail, he said, I can hardly stand to listen to my own sermons. I'll tell you what, any minister can hardly stand to listen to his own sermons. Brother Vail said the same thing about his. I say the same thing. You listen to your own voice and you say, but others do. Others hear because, see, they're not looking at you. They're looking beyond you. But you take the doctrine out of the message and you haven't got anything. What have you got? Pentecost. That's it. And Brother Brown said it's a million miles beyond Pentecost. Now we know that the thief is one who would come into the sheepfold as a false teacher and would hold back the truth in unrighteousness, as Paul said in Romans 1 verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And Jesus said in Matthew 23:13, but woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are going to, or that are entering to go in. And since they are false teachers, they are also robbers. And the word robber was translated from a completely different Greek word. The Greek word lestes, meaning a robber, someone who plunders, a freebooter, a brigand, and is not to be confused with a thief, which is one who takes property by stealth. You see, a robber boldly in your face does it. A thief comes in by stealth. Jesus said, you guys come in by stealth? And you also boldly do what you're doing. And St. Peter also warned us of these kind of teachers in 2 Peter 2 and 1. He said, for there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. And the Weiss translation says, who shall alongside of true doctrine bring in destructive heresies. So they'll preach the message. God sent a prophet, but they'll bring in their own heresy along with it. Even denying the Lord that bought them, that's your key right there, that'll identify who they are, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many, not a few, but many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness, notice, through covetousness, they shall with feigned words, pretentious words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. I want you to notice the motives of these false teachers. They enter in among you and bring with them, alongside of true doctrine, their own destructive heresies, and their heresies deny the one that bought them. And the Apostle John said in 1 John 2:23, "Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, and he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also." And he says, if you have the doctrine of Christ, you have both the Father and the Son. And their motive for bringing in their false doctrine is to make merchandise of the sheep. And through covetousness they shall with feigned words, those are pretentious words, make merchandise of you. Just think of it. Their main goal is merchandising. Selling and making money from what they sell. And who is being merchandised? The sheep, of course. That's why I will not sell anything concerning this word. Everything that we have done to this point and will do has been given away. And the scripture says, buy the truth and sell it not. But he that entereth in by the door, verse 2, is the shepherd of the sheepfold. To him the porter, that's the Holy Spirit, he is the doorkeeper, the keeper of the door, or the keeper of the word, which is the Holy Spirit. Now, let me continue to read. Because some of this is so straightforward that we don't need to comment on it. So Jesus said, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Leadeth them out of what? Behold, the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. Leadeth them out of denomination, out of those churches. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. The word knocking at the door. You see, he's on the outside. And when he putteth forth his sheep, he goeth before them. And the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. For they know the voice, they know not the voice of a stranger. Now, this is worth commenting on because we have so many strange voices in the land today, and people ought to be ashamed of themselves for listening to the strange voices. And just remember that little girl just stopped to listen to the music, and before she knew it, she was in the arms of her old lover and out on the dancing on the floor, and did not realize she had taken on a demon that looked like a great big hairy bat. You remember the story? Well, verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things that they were which he spake to them. Then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheepfold. So how much more plain can you get? From the supernatural, Brother Branham said, the shepherd himself becomes the door. There's a corral, like a place with a shelter over it. And he brings in all the sheep and he puts them in there. Then he goes and he lays across the door. And the sheep or the wolf can't come in, or the sheep go out without crossing the shepherd. And I thought, isn't that wonderful? See, he is the door to the sheepfold. See, nothing can come to the sheep unless the shepherd permits it. And if we got the shepherd at the door, how secure and happy should we be? Satan can't touch you unless the shepherd permits it, and it's all for the good, whatever it has to be. See, that's what I mean. And if you're a good shepherd, you're going to lay across that door. And in the book of Malachi, chapter 1, this just come to me now, but verse 10. Who is there even among you that will shut the doors for naught? Neither do you neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure with you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Now the NIV says, who is there among you that will shut the doors and not let useless fires be lit on mine altar? And how many churches of the revolving door do we have in this hour? They don't have shepherds. A true shepherd. A good shepherd. Because a good shepherd will lay across that door. He won't allow just the wolves to come in and devour the people. You see? All right now. And didn't Jesus say, no man can come unto the Father except through me? You see? He's the door. All right, verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catches them, and scattereth the sheep. And the hireling fleeth because he is an hireling and he careth not for the sheep. Now that says, that about says it all. The hireling is not, he's just in it for the money and what he can get out of it. He's a hireling. He's a voted in pastor. God has placed in the church a fivefold ministry. God has placed in the church. But then there are hirelings that must be voted in. And If you can get voted in, you can get voted out. But no one can vote in what God has placed in the church. Brother Bell told me that years ago. He hit it right on the nail. When he said, if you are the founding pastor of a work, you are not voted on. He said, the people are there for your ministry. That work is your work, and the people are there because of your ministry. But if you are voted in, then you can be voted out as well. But when God has called you and placed you, then that is your work that God has called you to. And the sheep will come to you. You do not go out to find the sheep. The sheep will come to where the food is. Where the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. And this is important, because if you do not know the good shepherd, then how do you know whether he is a shepherd or just a hireling called in to do a job? And if voted in to do a job, he can be replaced by others. But if placed there by God himself, he becomes implaceable. You cannot replace a ministry with another ministry. No, God moves on, and so do his people. One man does not take over another man's ministry. That is man's way and man's system. Levail did not take over for Brother Branham. Levail is a teacher. Brother Branham was a prophet. You see? And if there is a prophet, there must be a teacher. And if there's a teacher, there must be an apostle. And if there's an apostle, that's one sent. And if there's an apostle, there must be an evangelist. And if there's an evangelist, there must be a pastor. One doesn't take the place of the other. God continues to move on. The pillar of fire continues to move on. When Moses went off the scene, God continued to move on. Joshua didn't take Moses' place. He wasn't the prophet for the hour. He was just ordained to lead the people in. Caleb didn't take Joshua's place. You see? Ministries don't take one another's place. There's no succession of ministry. But there's those that have been faithfully taught. They take the same word. It's the word that moves on. And if you're quickened to that word, you move on with it. Jesus said, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Didn't Jesus say, the Father hath sent me, so I send you? Well, you didn't take Jesus' place. You're not Messiah. But you're sent. Now, if he is his own father, then this would be a very dumb thing for Jesus to say. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father. If he is his own self. But notice this next verse, because it deals with you and me. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that's us. See? Not of this fold, which is them back then. Other sheep, that's us. See? Which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and that is future tense, and they shall hear my voice, and that is future tense, and there shall be, future tense, one fold and one shepherd. So those in Alpha and those in Omega are but one fold. They without us cannot be made perfect. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man can take it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Not I can do it, I can do it, I can do it because I'm God, but I can do it because God gave me the commandment. Now that does not sound like someone who is both Father and Son. It sounds like this is the Son of God speaking, and who is totally dependent upon saying what the Father told him to say. 19. There was a division therefore among the Jews for these sayings. And whenever you preach doctrine, there's always going to be division. Whenever you bring the Godhead, there's always going to be division. And many of them said, he hath a devil and is mad. Why would you hear him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him. And said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, do you really think that they were being honest when they said that? If thou art the Christ, tell us plainly, and we'll believe. Well, he told them they didn't believe. They just wanted to catch him saying it so they could accuse him of blasphemy. Jesus answered them. He said, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. You think God would vindicate a man who's blasphemous? That's what Jesus is saying. In other words, he was saying, look, you don't have to believe me, but the words are in a vindication that God is doing these things through me. And thus, if God is doing these things through me, then God must be with me. But do you think they would think in those terms? No way. And do you know why? Because they thought God was with them. And if they had to acknowledge that God was with Jesus, then they would have to repent and admit that they were wrong. So instead of repenting, they said, no, God's with us. He's not with you. And if he's with us, then you're the devil. You see? But you believe not, Jesus said, because you are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, for your oneness that are reading this on the internet, don't get too uppity yet. You had better read on, because Jesus is going to explain what he means by saying, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answering them said, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? And the Jews answered him and said, for good works we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because thou being a man makest thyself God. Now that's just like the world today. Jesus never made himself God. He said, I'm the Son of God. We never preach that Jesus is God and God is God and there's two God. We preach that God is God and Jesus is the Son of God. And they say, you're making two gods. He simply said he was one with the Father, and for saying that he was one with the Father, they could not understand that language, and so they said that he was trying to make himself God. And Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If you call them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said I am the Son of God? Can't you get it straight? The Son of God is not God the Son. He's the Son of God. Notice the logic that Jesus is using. He quotes the scripture and shows them where it is perfectly legitimate by the scriptures to say that he is a God because the word of the Lord came to him, but he doesn't say that. He doesn't apply that for himself. Instead, he says, I didn't even go that far. I simply said, I am the Son of God. And you try to make what I said that I am God. You see how twisted their minds have become because they did not understand the Godhead. Therefore, they made up all kinds of lies that they still do today, saying that we preach two gods, and that it is because they just cannot rightly divide the word of truth. Then notice how Jesus immediately goes to vindication. But they turn that down right quick. Finally, in closing, he says in verse 37, if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works that you may know. Believe the works. Believe the vindication that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that Jesus spake of this man, all things that John spoke of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. The gracious Father, we recognize, Lord, that this parable is very clear in our day. That, Lord, those that would not bring the doctrine, those that would come any other way, are coming with programs. Just like the men that would steal everything on the website except the doctrine. I wish they would take the doctrine and put it on theirs. But they take all the programs, all the things for children and for the wives and all the things, you know, dictionaries and life stories and all these different things that we put up there and the stories that Brother Brown told. And even they've got a section called parables, Lord, but they won't show the parables that we're preaching. No, they'll take their own little parables and they call it the parables of William Branham. Just copycats, Father, thieves and robbers, because they won't come thy provided way. If they did, they'd identify with us and take a stand with us, but they won't even acknowledge, Father. And so, Lord, what can we do? We just keep moving on. We preach the word, instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke with all long suffering. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves, knowing that there shall be as William Branham said, as Paul said, a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And unto thee, the author, the finisher, the only immortal King, be all glory and power unto thee, in the name of thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.